So guess what we get to cover today? The very, very last section. Yeah, the top of our head. I'm not talking about head coverings today. Thank you very much. Or lack thereof, yes. Thank you. I knew there would be some of this today. There will be some of it next week. It's okay. It's nice and cool. While the rest of you are sweating it out in the heat, I get just a tiniest bit of breeze, and I tell you what, I get chills going down my back. It's nice. It's awesome. Until I get sunburnt, but that's what hats are for. All right. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to start reading in verse 20. And the focus today is, so Paul has been kind of viewing the way that the Corinthians were using their gifts in sort of a negative light, okay? So from chapter 12 till this point, everything kind of, you know, it's not easy to find a lot of positives for Paul here, okay? But then, at this point, he comes back and he says, basically, this is the message. I want you to continue to use your gifts, and I want you to use them in love, and this is how we continue to do that. And so, this is going to be the last part, so we're going to read in chapter 20. And before I say this, probably ought to put a disclaimer on this morning's message, okay? There's some tough scripture passages here to work through. There's some tough subject, and so if you remember and you feel the need and God impresses on you to pray for me even as I speak, please don't hesitate to do that. And so let me tell you right off the bat, I, Shannon Chickering, can and often am wrong, okay? So it's everybody's responsibility to search the scriptures, study the scriptures, read the scriptures, and figure out for themselves what they think they are, okay? How we interpret and how we guide, okay? That's what I'm going to say first. So, if you disagree with me, you're more than welcome to, and I encourage that. If you have a good contextual biblical reason, that's great. And so, today, it's going to be a fun day, all right? Way to go for a holiday weekend. Get into some really tough stuff, and hopefully we'll get through it. And you know, the goal, our goal is to meet with Jesus this morning and to understand what he says to us, right? So, in verse 20, it says, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In the law it is written, 'By people of strange tongues, and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me,' says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign, not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you." What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for the building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. If revelation is made for another sitting there, let first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not a God of confusion but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or a spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order. All right. How is that for a conglomeration or a bunch of three paragraphs, basically three sections in this that are just kind of, Paul just kind of stuffs in there at the end, right? And so the first paragraph here, I kind of think that what Paul is trying to help us to do now is to make sure that the worship service is done in a good way, all right? Paul is not, okay, this is what Paul is not doing. Paul is not giving us a bulletin, an order of service, okay? He's not doing that, right? Nowhere in Scripture do we find that, okay? And so we try to do what we can to enable people to grow spiritually. We set up our services. The services don't have to do it. They don't have to be just like this one. They can be quite different and still be done well. However, there's some elements here that Paul's talking about for a service to be done well. Now, everything is coming together from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When we serve each other in, what's 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about? Love. Love. Our motivation for our spiritual gifts is love. Now, at Corinth, it wasn't like that. And so he says to them in verse 20, brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. And the law is written by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners. I will speak tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. It is there, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say to you, you're out of your minds? But if all prophecy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. All right. This is kind of a confusing passage right here. Okay. So we got to ask ourselves, number one, what is Paul doing? Paul is trying to do what? What do you think? Anybody have any ideas real quick? This is a really confusing passage, and it took me a long time to try to figure this out, and I'm still not sure everything that's going on here, okay? Because here's what happens. For number one, he says, okay, look, don't be children. Don't be infants in your thinking, okay? He wants us to think like mature people. He wants us to bring to mind, okay, what is maturity? What is maturity in the Christian life? Okay, what's maturity in human life? Let's start there. How would we describe maturity when we're looking at humanity, right? Just people. Having wisdom. Acting your age. Thank you. Staying within the lines. Nick, when you were a first or second grader, did you just color outside the lines all the time? I was horrible at it. The teachers always got after me for coloring outside the lines. I couldn't stay in them. I don't know why. But I remember my first and second grade teachers getting after me for not being careful. Because that's one thing that teachers teach, right? They want you to stay in line. But as you mature, you work your mind to have right thinking, to color within the lines, to think in a way that's not immature, right? We call people who are prone to stirring the pot or drama, we call them immature, right? Why? Because they're not acting in a way that's considerate to the crowd, right? So when we think of somebody who is a mature person, they're not offensive. When we think of somebody who thinks maturely, I think of somebody who tries to listen to the other person, and they try to, you know, empathize, see what's going on in their life, why they may act or react the way that they think, and then, you know, if the situation calls for it, maybe then that's when they speak in, and they speak gently, or they speak in a mature way, not necessarily soft, but not necessarily overly harsh, right? I would call that maturity, the way that we react and how we've learned to react to different ways at different times. For example, guys, how many of you love driving in road construction season? Oh, yes. Oh, we all love driving in road construction season, right? Especially if you live in Champlin. And drivers become impatient. They allow their emotions to overcome them. They start thinking in a me-first type of an attitude, and that's when bad things happen, right? Yeah. But that's immature thinking. I still battle immature thinking, okay? I get impatient when people don't drive, right? But Paul is telling us not to be immature in our thinking. To evil, we should be like infants. What's he saying? If I'm to be an infant to evil, it means I'm not understanding the ins and outs of evil. I just know that I need to stay away from it, right? I don't need to have my brain exercise or come to maturity in evil. But for my thinking, the way my thought processes work, see, it takes a change to go from the way the Corinthians were, thinking about themselves, who they're going to glorify instead of coming together for the love of the body. And so this is a major change in their thinking. Have you ever had to stop and start thinking about something in a totally different format? That is a mature exercise. Okay? So, then Paul says this. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Now, this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 28. And if I remember right, from the Septuagint, there's like 11 different changes here that Paul makes. He doesn't quote it straight. And so this gives lots of people the fits. It gives me the fits. Why in the world would Paul do that? He's trying to take this quote out of Isaiah, and he's trying to apply it to this church situation, okay? Now, what was happening in Isaiah? Well, at that time, it was the time where the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, was going into the Assyrian captivity, right? They had failed to follow the law of God, and God was punishing them or giving them over to the Assyrians, right? And when they moved out, the people who were in charge were not speaking Hebrew. They were speaking whatever the Assyrians speak. I don't know what that language is. If anybody knows, shout it out. That's fine. But they were speaking a different language, and so the nation of Israel was not able to hear. God says, "I will speak to you in the tongues of another nation." God, they couldn't obey God because they couldn't understand. Right. So this kind of goes along with what we talked about last week a little bit, that the tongues, the gift of tongues, which was lifted up and glorified by the first Corinthians. It needs to be clear so that people can learn something, so that the church can be edified, built up together, strengthened. And so when he says these things, he says, thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. Okay, so Let's try to unpack just what it says on the surface, right? So in a judgment context, right here, it says tongues are a sign. These foreign tongues are a sign to who? Not believers, but unbelievers, right? It's a sign to the Israel, to Israel, that they were under judgment. Then he says this. So it sounds to me like, you know, tongues here are a, kind of a wake-up call to the nation of Israel. Then he turns around and it says this. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, they will not understand that you are out of your minds. But if all prophecy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all and he is called into account by all. So, to me, it's kind of flip-flop backwards. You know, you would think that if an outsider enters, you know, they would want to hear tongues because that way they would see what? That God is speaking. But is, you know, it's kind of, does everybody see how it looks a little backwards to me? Does it look backwards to you? Like, what happened, Paul? So, this is how I try to straighten it out, okay? There's a lot of people who have a lot of stuff to say about this, and I don't have all those options for you, but this is how I try to understand it. When he's talking about the Assyrians, he's talking about not necessarily believers and unbelievers as lost and saved, or saved and lost, whatever you want to say. But I think he's talking about those who are actually listening to God, believers and unbelievers. Okay? So, he says, thus, tongues are a sign not for those who are listening to God or those who are at home, but tongues are a sign for those who are not listening, but prophecy is a sign for those who, says, who are not unbelievers but believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, an outsider enters, or believers, unbelievers enter, will they not say to you, you are out of your minds? All right? So he's not actually saying that the purpose of tongues, so this is one that might, if depending on where you are in your theology, I don't think that Paul is saying that tongues, the main purpose of tongues is judgment. I don't think that at all. I think what he's saying, that the issue of tongues is, here he's using, pulling this verse out from Isaiah, is because he's talking about what it's like to try to obey God from an outsider's point of view. He says, look, Israel, when Israel went to Assyria, guess what? They couldn't understand the people there. It was foreign. They were out of place. They were out of home, right? So when somebody comes to your church, somebody comes in, an outsider or an actual unbeliever, somebody who's lost, comes in among you, yeah, is tongues a good thing? No, because they don't feel at home. They're not understanding what God is saying. However, prophecy on the other side of that. Prophecy is something where someone is speaking, either a prepared or even a movement, not ecstatic, but a impassioned, spirit-impassioned speech, right? It's a teaching from God's word, God speaking God's will, right? When somebody comes as an outsider into that, what happens? Well, then they can understand clearly what God wants, and the result of people understanding God clearly is what? Worship. All right. So, you know, he's back there talking about the tongues issue, but there's this underlying issue, right? What is our response to the understandable will of God? What should our response be? Worship. Huh? Building up is mentioned in there. Yeah, absolutely. See, let's read that last part. But if prophecy, if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. This kind of goes back on the head of them thinking of themselves as someone who's spiritual, speaking in tongues. Because nobody can understand, they just think you're out of your mind. However, if you come in and prophesy and declare the will of God, that's when the Spirit works on the hearts of man. Convicts them of sin. Convicts them of things that they need to do. And in the end, it's thank you, God, for keeping me where I need to go or taking me down the right road. So let me ask you this, because we don't really have an issue with tongues and prophecy per se, do we? No, we don't. However, do we, when we hear the truth of God, respond in worship? And I tell you what, as I was studying and wrestling with this passage all week long, there's a lot to wrestle with here. As I was wrestling with it, I'm thinking in my mind, wow, is that my first response when I read a truth of God? That was a tough thing to wrestle with. The right response for me is to thank God and worship, and a lot of times, when I read, it doesn't make it there. And so I want to remind us, each one of us, that when we find truth in the Scriptures, our response should be worship. The secrets of our heart being disclosed. Now, this says an outsider here, but I think this applies to us all, don't you? When we're faced with the truth, here comes this truth. And what is our response to the truth? It says this guy who's an outsider comes in, he falls on his face. What does that mean when you fall on your face? Humbling yourself. Jonathan said tripped. Humbling yourself. You're submitting to that truth of God, falling on your face. And crying, thank you, Jesus. So, if I were to ask you, when's the last time you said thank you, Jesus, for this truth, even if it's hard? Yeah. It's a little convicting for me. When's the last time you lifted up your hands in praise when you found a truth? This should happen to us. And this should happen to us every time we meet together. This is not meant to be an academic exercise. It's not meant for me to just fill you up with information. And sometimes I think that's what happens. Just information. But it's our responsibility and job to respond to truth. I'll move on because we got to get going. Yes, absolutely. You may ask me a question. Okay, so... Okay. Right. Right. Absolutely. Okay. No, yeah. So, your question is, just so everybody can hear, I have been using hearing and listening interchangeably. And is there really a difference between hearing and listening? Technically, yes, there's a difference between hearing and listening. Though I personally, when I communicate, I don't always use them separately. Okay? Okay. Oh, yeah, yeah. No, you're absolutely right. I think there is a difference between hearing and listening. And Steve is trying to point out that we can hear somebody and not listen to what they're saying. Happens all the time in communication, right? And I see Mike and Sue are over here looking at each other like, yeah, you better start listening. but it happens because we communicate past each other. Or we're too busy thinking about, okay, and maybe this is a block, Steve, to our learning truth, is sometimes we're just already focused into what we've already learned that we're not really listening to what Jesus is saying in his word, right? Yeah, sometimes we think we already know it. And it's really, really, really difficult, and it's actually a very mature thing to do, okay? We're talking about maturity in the scriptures. When we go through these passages and they're tough and they're rough and they got to wrestle with them, sometimes I'll ask you a question and or the scriptures will ask us a question and it's like, I don't understand what you just said. And that's fine, because sometimes when I go back and listen, I don't understand what I just said. If you have questions, you know, feel free to ask. But you know, it's really a mature way to start thinking, not to forget everything you've always learned or always known about a passage, but to try to set things aside momentarily so you can discover if there's truth there or a different way of thinking about a certain passage or a certain subject when you run into question or when you run into it, okay? Because we might even get to some of this today, all right? Is everybody, have I covered? Okay, awesome. Thank you, Steve. That was very helpful. I didn't even realize I was using the word hearing and listening. So, anyway, we'll move on to the next passage part. It says, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. Let all things done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three, and in each in turn, let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy by one, so that one may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." All right. So this next passage, Paul is kind of getting into the rules of orderly worship, all right? So what would happen in the Corinthian church, okay, the Corinthian worship time? They would get together, and one would stand up. Let's just say, so they'd start, "Hey, everybody, I wrote this new song." And is writing a new song great? Could we here at Grace Life benefit from somebody writing a song and us singing it together? Yes. And if God gives you that gift, please, please pursue it, okay? I have not, she's smiling at me. Sorry, it was cute. I have not the gift of writing music. I just don't. I love music, I don't have it, all right? He says, each one comes with a hymn, some truth that they've set to music so we can speak to each other. That's what, is it Ephesians? It says about music that we speak to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and Colossians says it too. But somebody comes with a hymn. Somebody comes with a tongue. All right, so let's imagine we're all up there singing How Great Thou Art and How Great, and then somebody over here, see there's nobody over there today, somebody over there stands up, and they start speaking in tongues. And we're trying to sing how great thou art, but somebody's over there yelling at the top of their lungs in some foreign tongue that nobody understands, and all of a sudden somebody from over this way says, they're not going to do that today, and so they start speaking in a tongue. Now there's starting to be chaos. Boom. And then somebody starts prophesying right in the middle of it, and they're not waiting for each other, and they're trying to speak over each other, and they're trying to pull each other apart, and they're trying to, you know, they're trying to lift themselves up, or they're trying to be the spiritual one. And that's what it was like at Corinth. And so Paul lays down these rules for orderly worship, right? He says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be by two or three, okay? And then only if what? Somebody's there to interpret. So if there's no interpreter, he tells us to hold back our gift. If we can't speak clearly, if we can't love clearly, we're to hold back our gift. And if somebody's there to prophesy, it talks about two or three prophets prophesying, okay, two or three different people coming together to teach God's will, to preach God's will, okay? He talks about two or three. So let them speak in turn, so that everybody can be encouraged together, that the church can be built up together, so that everybody can be together in this thing. Because it's not about who's the most spiritual, right? It's not what it's about at all. It's about the building up of everybody else and building up of the body and using those gifts, using that spiritual push, if you will. Okay? So he gives us this set of rules. Let two or three prophets speak, and it says, let the others weigh what it says. What is being said? What does that mean? That means the prophet, the person who is teaching, preaching God's will, is not infallible, that everyone has to develop a level of discernment where they can weigh, wrestle with, and figure out what is said. Does that mean the guys can be wrong? Yes, absolutely. There's some things that I probably say, there's some things I've said that I haven't realized I said them. Have you ever done that? Trying to explain something and you say something that you don't mean, and then you're trying to explain this and actually you're explaining it wrong. I do that. I've had people question me on it, and I'm like, wow, if I said that, really, I'm sorry, and that was not what I meant to say. It happens. But it's those times when I'm wrong, or when somebody else up here is teaching is wrong, you weigh what this said, you take the truth out of it that you find, and you apply that, and let the other stuff just go away. He said, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. Question, what does all mean? Everybody. He says, you all can prophesy. Interesting. One by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged, and the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. God's peace, God's will for us is to come together and be encouraged together and be built up together through the speaking of his will and the speaking of his word. All right. So then we come to the next one, the fun one, right? The politically and culturally charged one. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak at church. All right, now what in the world is going on here? This passage can be taken many different ways. And I will explain those different ways. I will explain the one that I'm partial to, but you're definitely welcome to disagree with me. All right? Number one, if we take this as an absolute prohibition, some people do, okay? Some people look at this as an absolute prohibition against women speaking anything in the church. I don't think this at all. You know why? When we look back in 1 Corinthians 11, what does Paul say that's happening in the church? He says that men and women are both praying and prophesying in the context of the worship service. Isn't that interesting? So, we can rule out that it's probably not an absolute prohibition against women speaking in church. So then there are people who say, well, this passage is really meant for wives, because you have a husband, because the Greek word is the word for wives, and the context says there in verse 35, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. So it's a prerogative for the husband to teach, and therefore if you have a husband here, you should not speak anything, right? I don't think that's what's going on either, but some people do that. Other people say it is a husband-wife problem, but it's about judging the prophesy. All right, so maybe there was a time of questioning, or the weighing was public and out loud. I don't know. Okay, that doesn't really say. Some of the weighing what was said could be personal, and some of the weighing what was said could be congregational. All right, and so let's just say, ladies, if your husband got up to speak, and you didn't think he was speaking the right thing, and you started questioning his logic or his line of reasoning, that would be very, very, very what? Offensive. It would be very dishonoring to your husband, right? A lot of people take this way, right? I have one more, and this is where I fall. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent, for they are not expected to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to what? Learn. They should learn it from their husbands at home. All right. So there's another view that in that day and in that culture, women weren't active in public speaking situations. Women weren't necessarily as educated as, say, the men were in logic and reasoning. They were educated, but not to the extent of the men in that culture, right? And so looking at the word to learn there, okay, says if a woman desires anything to learn, let her ask her husband at home. So there was a problem in the church. There's a problem of disorderly conduct in the church. And so when you look at it, what I think was probably happening, you can disagree with me, was that there were some people, and this was a home environment. They weren't worshiping in a place like this. And so there were people asking questions, but the questions were irrelevant, or the questions were being done in a wrong way. And so what Paul is saying, I think, and I think you can look at the 1 Timothy 2 passage the same way. What Paul is saying, I think, is that if you find yourself lacking education, go home and ask your husband, and not asking irrelevant questions. Okay, that's what I get from the context of learning. That's what I get from the context of trying to study the culture. Okay, that's what I wrestle with. I don't think this is a prohibition for all women. It's a prohibition for the uneducated to not ask irrelevant questions, that they need to go and find somebody to teach them. And in this case, the people who were causing the problems at the church in Corinth, these type of problems, were the ladies. And Paul says, why don't you just go home and learn from your husband? All right? I think it's also the very same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you wanted to look over there, Paul does some very similar stuff. But he uses different language. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, let me get there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 8, he says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with hair braided or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with works. Let a woman learn quietly and with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became the transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness. And so, there's very similar language going on here, okay? Having to deal with learning. And it says, and there are other problems at the church of Ephesus. And so when Paul says, I suffer not, or I don't permit a woman to teach or usurp authority, or what's the word it was in the ESV? Where is it? Submissiveness. Teacher, exercise authority. The word exercise authority there in that scripture is not the normal word for exercising authority. The normal word for exercising authority has to deal with power, dunamis. This is authentane, okay? Authentane is a hapax legomena. It's only used once in scripture, right? And so we have to go to the outside culture. Well, the funny thing is, before this time that Paul wrote Ephesians, the word was used to the extent of murder and domineering. After that was written, in the next 200 years, it changed to the word exercise authority, which is interesting. So we get to try to have an understanding of what exercise authority means. And I have come to the place in my studies, and I'm not telling you what to believe, that there, when he says, I don't permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, what I believe that Paul is saying is she's not teaching in such a way as to dominate or domineer the conversation. Having to do it again with culture and what was going on in Ephesus at the time. Yes, sir. How is somebody, okay, that who is uneducated dealt with in becoming able to speak, or what's the end goal here? Right. Right.
How would that be corrected in the moment? How does that actually look?
Thank you, Paula. The husband reaching up and saying, sit down. That might be what it is. I think it's... I I think it might even be helpful. So in 2 Timothy, there's the encouragement of Timothy, Paul encourages Timothy to have the older ladies instruct the younger ladies. It might be one of those things where an older lady comes by and says, you know what, let's go talk about Jesus somewhere. You know, that might be a discipleship thing. It might be the husband said, sweetheart, let's go talk about some of this stuff at home. And, you know, I don't think it's not one of those things that we often worry about here, is it? But if somebody had a bunch of questions that kept, so this is kind of how I see it. When I teach through the scriptures, I try to teach on a path. I try not to visit every little, you know, bunny trail. I try not to. Sometimes it happens. And sometimes people want to know about the bunny trails. What do you think about this part? What do you think about this? What do you think about this? What do you think about this? When that's not what's going on. We're trying to go down a particular path. And if you keep getting drug off the path, what happens? Especially if you have two or three people speaking in one worship service. What would happen? Number one, you lose the focus. The purpose is for what? The edification of the body, right? And so let's just say somebody was doing that, just asking question after question after question after question. Most of us, you know what we would do on the first Sunday? Most of us would put up with it for a little while. And then afterwards, we would develop a relationship with that person and say, here, let's talk about Jesus. Let me teach you about Jesus. And let them ask questions. And I'm not saying that this is a woman problem, all right? I don't think this is a woman problem. I think it happens to be at Corinth, and it happens to be at Ephesus. But I don't think it's a problem across all churches. I think this is an issue of people who are generally uneducated toward what's going on. And so this doesn't necessarily lend itself to just ladies. I think it's a cultural issue. Does that help? Any other questions? Huh? Well, this is the part where people are like, "Oh, I really disagree, but I don't want to say my disagreement out loud." You know, you're fine to disagree with me. I mean, I have honestly wrestled with this passage and this whole passage, the 1 Corinthians 11 through 14, for a long time now. And so, you know, if you think something differently, you're not going to upset me. It's okay. I don't know about the person across the room. I hope we would have enough grace to not upset the person across the room. But, you know, it's okay if you disagree. So, all right. If there are no other questions about that, if you want to come pick my brain about how I get there in other passages, you're more than welcome to do that later. He says, or was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the only ones who it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or a spiritual, he should acknowledge the things that I am writing to you. To you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy, but do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently in order. So Paul finishes this whole section on this. Look, I'm speaking directly from the Lord. It's not my opinion. Wow, what a way to end a conversation. This is not my opinion. This is what Jesus says. So there you go. Number two, he says, if you don't recognize me speaking what God's will is and speaking God's word to you, then you're not recognized, I think, in the context of the service. It's like, we're not going to recognize you, right? He says, so my brothers, then, last thing he says, if we're going to talk about prophecy and spirit and tongues, he says, everyone earnestly desire to prophesy. Again, I think that spiritual gifts can be desired and cultivated. And I think God gives different gifts at different times in people's lives. Right? So, He says, "So my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy, but don't forbid speaking in tongues." But if they're speaking in tongues, what should there be? An interpreter, somebody to speak clearly what God is saying or what the Spirit has impressed them. And they should always, everything that is said should be weighed. He says, but all things should be done decently and in order. And that, ladies, this is not a verse for you to clean your house to, okay? Everything being done decently. This is a verse strictly in the context of the worship service. Everything should be done decently and in order. Context is worship service. So what? So that people can learn, people can love, all right? And there's one big thing here that I haven't yet said about what the Corinthians were doing. I know it's getting a little bit long, right? It says, so one person comes with a hymn, one person comes with an interpretation or a revelation or a prophecy. You know what they were doing? They were actually preparing for the church service. They were preparing for God to do stuff with them. They were coming ready to exercise their gift at the gathering. They may have been doing it in the wrong way, but they were preparing. Now, my question for us is this. Do we prepare for the gathering? I was talking with a man this week in council, and he was telling me his spiritual gift. And he was unsure of what his place should be in the church. And one thing I said to him, I said, you know, if your gift is this, and he said it was mercy, showing people help when they need it, coming alongside people for encouragement, okay? I said, why don't you start here? And I said, why don't you go and talk to the prayer team? Huh, he said, I can do that. I said, or even better yet, a lot of times I forget. I try to encourage people to pray in my thinking. I try to encourage people to pray with each other after the service, and maybe that we should be talking to each other. I try to encourage that, but oftentimes I forget because I get so caught up in everything else. But I said, well, what if you looked across the room, or you looked next to you, or you looked somewhere else in the church, and you said, you know what? I need to talk to that person so I can pray with them. I want to find out what's going on in their life just so I can minister to them, so I can love them, so I can pray with them. Okay? That is one way that I thought of for him to use his spiritual gift in the church. Right? So the question is, are we prepared to do things like that? Many of us know what our spiritual gift is. A lot of times we know what it's not. But are we prepared to use it? And maybe it is, you're like, wow, you know, I'm not sure what my spiritual gift is. Well, how about this? Instead of figuring that out, being so worried about this, what if I'm prepared to serve the people that I'm next to? What if I'm prepared to serve in some way? What can I do? And sometimes things as simple as prayer can be so encouraging that the person that you minister to, they'll get nothing out of what I'm saying, but they'll say, you know what? I met with God today because this person came and prayed with me. I feel the power of God through that. Now, maybe it's something completely different. Maybe your gift is the gift of hospitality. How can you exercise hospitality among the body? Sometimes it may look like inviting people, new people, old people. I shouldn't say old people. New people or people who've been around the church for a while. Maybe it's inviting them to your house for dinner. Maybe it's inviting them out for lunch. Maybe it's getting them a coffee upstairs. I don't know. That can be hospitality. Making them feel at home. Making them feel that they're at a place where God cares for them and loves them. There are all kinds of spiritual gifts that each one of us should be using to love our neighbors. The question is, how? And are we prepared for it? A lot to think about today. And if you desire to question, pick my brain, argue with me, I suppose I'll allow that. And it's okay. So let's pray together. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. I pray that people would understand what you're saying more than they understand what I'm saying. Because I know that sometimes my communication is way far less than perfect. And I pray that you would give us understanding about what your word says and how it applies to our lives. And Jesus, I just pray that you would help me, help us. Help us to be prepared for serving each other, loving each other. Help us to be worshiping and worshiping you for truth. And Lord, I pray that you would make yourself known to us, that you would continue to show yourselves in our lives, that we would continue to move and live in you, so that people know that we here at Grace Life Church are serving the one true God, that you are among us. And Lord, I pray that you would draw to us people that we can serve. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.